Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Lord, you are so good. And Father, we thank you for what you have done in our hearts, what you have done in this fellowship. And we pray, Father, that you would work a work even today. Father, that you would speak to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. And Father, we pray that we would. We pray that you would reach into our hearts now. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts that are ready to receive. And Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, Sometimes It's Darkest Before the Dawn. Now, we've all heard that saying before, right? The darkest hour is always just before the dawn. And I got to thinking about it, and I thought, you know what? I'm not really sure if that is scientifically accurate. Because dawn, according to Webster's, is defined as, quote, to begin to grow light as the sun rises. And it got me thinking some more. It's like, okay, depending upon sunrise, sunset, moonrise, and moonset, it just might be darker about an hour after sunset if the moon hadn't risen yet, right? Kind of like last night. You know, the sun went down, and it was an hour and 45 minutes before the moon came up. And the moon was up, I think, for about an hour after sunrise. So scientifically, not so much, right? But we all know what that saying means, right? That things tend to look their worst just before it gets better. And, you know, when you think about that, even that right there is kind of a duh, right? I mean, the moment things start to get better, that means they're no longer getting worse. You just experienced the worst that it was getting, and now it's getting better. Kind of like for those in the southeast part of the United States. You know, once the flooding stops, you know, once it starts to recede and the water starts going down, you know, the storms have passed and all, and the water starts going down, well, things are getting better then, right? That's the worst that it's going to get. Unless, of course, there's another storm right behind the last one. Then you get into another familiar saying about the light at the end of the tunnel being an oncoming train. But today we're going to look at a time in Israel's history when it really did look pretty bad just before it got a lot better. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 2, Moses is continuing on in his first sermon on the law, recounting Israel's behavior in the Exodus from Egypt and during their wanderings in the wilderness. Moses speaks to them of the lands adjacent to the promised land, land that the Lord was not going to give to them, lands that he had promised to Lot, to Esau, and to their descendants. And, you know, when you think about that, it really does remind us that God cares about everyone, even those who are not his. Lot, Esau, they were doing their own thing. They're involved in weird stuff and all that jazz, his descendants. And yet, God cares about them. He was going to keep his promise to them. He cared about their descendants. And Jesus reminded it of that when he spoke the most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think about that. God cares about the world, the whole world. Whoever would believe in Jesus would not perish. See, that not only includes the nice people, the upstanding citizens, but it also includes even the worst of the worst, even those who ride Harleys. Whoever would believe in Jesus, whoever would put their trust in him, he said, we'll have eternal life. God keeps his promises, folks. All of his promises. You know, he kept them there, and he wants us to know that. That whatever promises he has made to us, he will keep them. You can count on that. And he keeps his promises no matter who you are. Now, thus far, Moses has recounted their 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. And now we're going to see Moses remind them of what God told them concerning taking the promised land and the land east of the Jordan that would eventually belong to Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh. So here in verses 24 and 25, Moses is quoting what God said to them on that occasion. "Rise, take your journey, and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it, and engage him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you, and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." Now what a promise. What a promise that is. Think about if you were one of the Israelites and you heard Moses reiterate that promise from God. "Hey, I just spoke to God, and this is what he says to you. Everybody around's going to fear us. Everybody around, man, they're going to be terrified of us. They're going to be trembling when they even think about us." And you might be thinking, "Man, this is awesome. God has given us the land. It's a done deal because he said it's done. He said he's given it to us. So, hey, it's ours. Isn't that awesome? Today, he's going to start making our enemies fear us. They're going to tremble. Yeah! Go, God, go! Woohoo!" Yeah. And I'm sure they were talking, "Hey, cool, man. It sounds like things are going to be pretty easy going into the promised land. This is awesome." You know, they'll probably just run away. "We probably won't even have to fight them, you know? Yeah!" And then Moses continues in verses 26 through 29, "And I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, 'Let me pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money, that I may eat, and give me water for money, that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did for me, until I crossed the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving us.'" Now you look at that and you think, well, wait a minute. God told Moses to tell the people that they were going to fight. And now here, Moses is actually sending a delegation with words of peace and saying, "Hey, we don't want to fight. Well, hey, you know, come on, God said you're going to fight." Yeah, and he sends in this offer to, "Hey, let us just pass through peacefully, okay?" And folks, we don't know. You know, was Moses wimping out? "You know, I really don't want to have to fight. Come on, I'm old," you know, all that kind of stuff. Or was he just following protocol? You know, was he giving Sihon an opportunity to do the right thing? We really don't know. We're not told in Scripture. What we do know is this happened. He did that. Now, Sihon's response, look at 30 through 32. "But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through, for the Lord, your God, hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand, as it is this day. And the Lord said to me, 'See, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land.' Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz." Now, remember, at this point, they've already taken the land and defeated that king, Sihon, and some other ones too. But he's reminding them of when it happened. And again, think about it. Think about when this went down. If you were one of the Israelites, you've been told, "Hey, they're going to fear us, man. They're going to be trembling and all that." And you look at, well, wait a minute, Sihon and all his people came out to fight against him. It didn't look like the Lord was giving the enemies in to their hand, did it? Didn't look like the Lord was going to do what he said. I mean, if he was, shouldn't Sihon have ran away? Shouldn't he have taken off like, "Hey, let's get out of here, man. They're going to wipe us out." And take off for parts unknown, or at least when that peace offer was made, at least Sihon should have said, "Oh, you know, these guys are terrible, man. They'll wipe us out. They'll kill us all. Let's go ahead and let them pass through peaceably. Yeah, let's do that." He didn't do that. Instead, he's got all of his people, his whole army, anybody who can fight, instead of running away, they're running right at him. They're running right at the children of Israel. It did not look very bright for them, right? There's no fear and trembling that they could see on Sihon's part. And folks, sometimes it is darkest just before the dawn. It looked pretty grim there. And you know, that's the way it is in our life, isn't it? Sometimes it does get dark. And it's been that way like forever. I mean, you think about the cross. Think about how dark it looked to the disciples of Christ. Because remember, they were not expecting him to go to the cross. All the way up to Jerusalem, where they're going with him, and the whole time, the whole 3.5 years they've been hanging with Jesus, they've been arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They did not expect Jesus to go to the cross, even though he told them over and over and over and over again, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be nailed to the cross. I'm going to hang there. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise from the dead. They didn't get it. They were too busy fighting about who was going to be the greatest. They expected Jesus to come into his power, to come into his kingdom, to rule and to reign from Jerusalem there for 1,000 years. Now, we know that's going to happen, but they expected it to happen then, at his first coming. We know it'll happen at his second coming. And he will rule and reign. But they expected him to wipe out the Romans, set up the kingdom, and Israel would be ruling the earth, man. And the Messiah would rule, and they expected it to happen then. And so that Good Friday, when Jesus hung on the cross, try and think how dark their world just got. All their hopes were gone. Remember, in fact, that couple on the road to Emmaus that Jesus talked about. They said, we had hoped that he was the Messiah. They were down. They were bummed out. It was so dark that Friday, that Saturday. And then Sunday morning, when those grieving women got to the tomb, oh, it got bright, didn't it? What a light they saw. And things got really bright for the rest of the disciples because they got to see him risen from the grave that day. They got to touch their risen Savior. They got to hear him again. And sometimes, folks, in our lives, God allows things to get pretty bad so that we'll draw close to him. For many of us who are believers in Jesus Christ now, God allowed things to get pretty bad in our lives, so dark that we would come to him, that we would realize that we're in darkness. And that darkness caused us to understand it, really to realize the way that we were living apart from him wasn't working. It just wasn't cutting it. We were in a mess. We kind of came to realize what the prodigal son no doubt thought about, something that Proverbs 14:12 says, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. See, we, most of us, and I know I'm speaking for myself, thought, oh yeah, man, I got this. I know what I'm doing. Hey, and we make our decisions, make our plans, do what seems best to us, and then there's death. Death of relationships, you know, marriages and friendships, and our lives become just messed up and turmoil, and we become in bondage to different things. And God wants us to understand. See, he loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us. And maybe things are dark in your world. Maybe things are looking kind of ugly. And the future doesn't look too bright. But understand, he loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. Again, I can't emphasize that enough. And he sent Jesus not only so that we could go to heaven in the sweet by and by, although that is a reality and that is true. But the thing is, Jesus was sent here to die on the cross to remove our sins from us, because sin separates us from God. God is holy, he's righteous, he's pure, he cannot have fellowship with sin. And he wants to remove our sin so that we can have a relationship with him, not just in eternity, but here and now. He wants to have fellowship with us. And that blows my mind, that he would want to have fellowship with me, he'd want to hang out with me. Now, I can understand why he would want to hang out with some people. I know some folks that's like, yeah, man, they're pretty cool. You know, they got together, they're pretty nice people, but me, eh. But he does. God so loved the world. Whoever would put their faith in him, God loves us that much. He sent his son in order to do that very work of getting the sin out of the way so that we could fellowship with him now and through eternity. Speaking of when Jesus came to the earth, in John 1:4, John said, I'm reading from the NASB at this point, there was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. See, he wants to get the sin out of the way so he could come into our lives and so that he can bring his light into our lives. God loves us that much. He wants to hang out with us, to go through our lives with us, to shine his light on every situation that we face. That's how much he loves us. That's what he wants to do for us. Once we put our faith in him, the Bible refers to our relationship with God as a walk. Do you know that? And it really is. He wants to walk with us all throughout our lives. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to shine his light so that we can see where to walk, so we can see where to step. We can avoid the potholes. We can avoid those nasty things in the road that we don't have to run over anymore. He wants to shine that light there. And you know what? Even once we're believers, even once we turn our lives to the Lord, walking in his light, sometimes God will allow things to get pretty dark in order to draw us closer to him, to get to trust him even more, to cling tighter to him. I know that's been the case in my life. You know, my little brother, he was murdered on my 21st birthday. A couple of guys stood over him, emptied their guns into his face and his chest. And I was only about a year and a half old in the Lord at that time. And then my twin sister, you know, a few years after that, she was involved in a car crash. She was partially ejected out of the van. She was a passenger in, and it rolled over on her several times, and she was killed there. And I've experienced pain and that kind of stuff, that kind of darkness. You know, a few years ago, some of you know, our oldest grandson died. And those things, they hurt, and they feel very, very dark. But it is in those times that as believers, God will draw us closer to himself, cause us to cling tighter to him. And then you know what you find? It's even brighter on the other side of that. You find that there's more light and there's a deeper connection with God than you could ever experience. Romans 8:28 really says it perfectly. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that all things are good, but it says that he will work all things for good, for our good. We have to keep that in mind, because even after we're believers, we could experience those dark times. But understand, he's right there. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Understand, he's working out something. We may not know what. We may be sitting there scratching our heads going, oh, Lord, I don't get it. I don't get it. Just like Paul the apostle and some of the others, they would end up in prison just for preaching the gospel. They weren't doing anything wrong. In fact, they were doing everything right. And that's why they went to prison. But God was up to something, and people around them got saved. You think of the Philippian jailer. He got saved, him and his family, and started a whole church there. That's why we have the letter to the Philippians in the Bible, because of that whole deal. God's up to something always, folks. But now back to Israel. They've got this now, at this point, this Gentile king whom God has hardened his heart against Israel, and he's coming at them. He's not running away. He's coming at them with all of his army. And this is looking like a real dark time for Israel. And I'm sure there were some Israelites going, bah, 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 bah. He said he was going to put the fear of us in them. He said that we were going to take the land, and here they come. It looks like they're going to get us. Verses 33 through 36. And the Lord, our God, delivered him over to us, so we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all the cities at that time. We utterly destroyed the men, women, and the little ones of every city. We left none remaining. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves, with the spoil of the cities which we took from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead, There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. God did it, just as he said he would, because God always keeps his promises. Always. Those listening to Moses, right at that time when he's recounting all this, they knew that God had kept his promises, because they're standing, they're listening to Moses in that very land. The land that he's just talking about, that God had given to them, that they had conquered. And they are beginning to experience some of what God had promised to them. Just as those who come to Christ today, we begin to experience what God has promised to everyone who puts his faith in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I remember the first time I read that promise. It was a very dark time in my life. It was a time when my wife and I had been married for a little under 2 years, and she was divorcing me for a lot of really good reasons. I was a mess. I was a drunk. I was drunk 4 or 5 nights a week, and it started getting into the daytime too. I was going to work drunk, and if I wasn't drunk, I was stoned. And I was running around, and it was a mess. I was a mess. It was dark, and my wife, finally, she said, "That's it, I'm done. I can't do this anymore." So she filed for divorce, and I had to beg her to let me sleep on the couch. You know, I didn't want to sleep in my van, you know? And so while I was looking for an apartment, I was sleeping on the couch. We didn't talk. And I made my own meals and all that. And it was a drag. But a guy, it's like there's no consequences when it comes to God. Right at that very time, I ended up getting a job at Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company. And it was in the filthiest department. It was where we mixed the rubber. It's called the Banbury Department. And they're kind of like big mixers, like you would, you know, mix dough with or whatever, but they're huge. And the stuff that makes your tires black, stuff called lamp black. Imagine flour, that consistency, but black. It was all over the place. It was in the air and all this stuff. It was really wild. You go into the shower after work, there, you know, all these guys in the shower, and there's not a drop of water running. Because you couldn't get wet until you got soap all over you. Because if you got wet and you didn't have the soap, you use dish soap, you know, liquid dish soap, and you get it on your wash rag and you're scrubbing it all up. Because if you didn't get the soap on there first, it wasn't coming off. And it'd be in there. And right at that dark time, working in that dirty department there, God put me right next to this guy that was like a walking concordance. This is like a living, breathing Bible. And the guy's name was Joe LaPerry. And we had these metal hooks. They were kind of a tip on the end. They look like ice hooks, but they're a little bit blunt. And, you know, you wouldn't scratch yourself like that because you would be black again. And so you'd take your hook and kind of scratch your face. And I just remember one time, first time he talked to me about the Lord, he scratched his nose and was like, "Hey, Tony, what do you think about Jesus?" And I thought, well, I guess he's okay for old ladies and preachers and all that, but I don't know how relevant to the average guy. And he just chuckled. And over the next several weeks, he started sharing Christ with me. And I became intrigued. And me, I'm a natural skeptic. I want to know, really? Yeah, let me check that out. So he would tell me a few things that the Bible would say. And I said, really, where does it say that? So he'd get one of the napkins down, because anytime you did paperwork, you had to use a napkin, wipe your hands off, or else, again, everything would be black. And so he'd get a napkin down, he'd write 4 or 5 scriptures in there, and I'd take it home, and I got this Bible out that another friend of mine had given to me about a year prior. And this guy, Mike, Mike and I grew up together. We were hanging out when we were 12 years old, and he was married now, and Linda, his wife. When I first started hanging out with Mike, Linda was the 10-year-old down the street that had a big crush on him. And so if anybody knew me, it was those three, my wife and our two best friends. But about a year before this whole deal, he had given me this Bible, and he was raised in a very religious home, but he was not born again. He had no relationship with Christ. Went to church every Sabbath. He, you know, kept a bunch of the law, but he had this emptiness. He knew that, man, Tony's out there, and he needs a little religion. That's what he needs. He got me a Bible. And I remember the first time he got it to me, it's like, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I say out loud, thanks, Mike, but I'm thinking, let's see, doorstop, paperweight. I just better hide this thing before the rest of my friends see this. I'll never hear the end of it. And so a year later, I'm in this really, really dark place in my life, and I'm losing the best thing that ever happened to me, my wife. And I knew, man, our daughter, she's not going to know me. She's going to be raised with uncles or whatever, you know. And, man, I have messed up big time. And so I got this Bible out, and these scriptures that Joe would give me, I started looking them up. I had nothing else to do while I'm laying there trying to go to sleep. So I started looking them up. It's like, well, yeah, it says that. Yeah, it says that there too. Look at that. Well, what do you bleep? You know, it's right there, just like he said. Hey, you know, it's there. And eventually I became very intrigued about, man, you know, this is something. So I went to work one day. I said, hey, Joe, this Bible study, Jesus, man, hey, you know, he's something. I used to think Jesus was some kind of religious sissy or something, you know, but he's tough. Man, you don't mess with him. Got a whip, man, and drove everybody out of the temple. Woo! You know, that's a tough guy. And where should I start reading? You know, I want to see what's in the Bible. I never knew all this stuff was in there you've been sharing with me. And so he said, well, start reading the book of Matthew. I said, well, you know, whenever I've read a book, and I haven't read many, but, you know, I always start at the beginning. Wouldn't that be Genesis? And he says, yeah. But see, as you know, that's part of the old contract, and now the New Testament, that's the new contract that God has with mankind. Besides, you know, with Genesis, it's got all the he begots in there. I said, huh? Yeah, he begot him, and he begot her, and he begot him. It's like, oh, okay, well, you know what you're talking about, so I'll go ahead and do it. And I started reading. And I started reading in Matthew 1:1, and I got as far as 2 Corinthians 5:17. Took me just a couple of days for that. But it blew my mind what I saw. Nobody that came to Jesus ever left the same. And I read that, and it just, you know, like you see on the commercials, you know, where the people, they blow their mind and the little purple smoke comes up there, you know? That was me, man. I had the purple smoke coming going, God could do that? And I got down on my knees, and I started praying. And I said, God, I just read that if I came to you, you could make me into a whole new creature. God, you and I both know that's what I need. Because, see, I tried straightening up my life. I tried, you know, turning over a new lease on life and all that stuff. And you know what? Every time temptation came, there I went. I was powerless. But I read there that he could make me new. And I was praying, Lord, you know I've tried. You know I've tried several times to clean up my act, and I can't. But you said there, you promised that if I come to you, Lord, you would make me into a new person. And then, you know, the Bible talks about Satan, our enemy, that he will shoot fiery darts at us, you know? There are those thoughts, or those things that he will shoot into our mind to try and burn us down. And he shot one of those darts in my head right then. I was like, are you serious, dude? After all you've done, God ain't going to listen to you. You're toast, man. You're toast. You're just biding your time, man, until you end up in hell. God's not listening to you. And then, I didn't know it, but it was the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance the things that Jesus has spoken. And right then, God spoke to my heart and reminded me something I had read just a couple days earlier in John chapter 6. I think it's in verse 36, where Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I went, that's right! Well, God, you said that if I came to you, you wouldn't cast me away. And I read someplace else in your word that you said you're not a man that you would lie. And so it says that you will make me a new creation, and you won't turn me away, and you won't lie. God, if you'll do that, I'll be yours the rest of my life. And you know, he did that. He did that. He did exactly what he said. Doesn't mean that I'm perfect. Just talk to my wife. She'll tell you. I'm a million miles from perfect. Just talk to anybody that knows me real well. They'll tell you. But God's still working on me. See, in 2 weeks after I did that, 2 weeks after I prayed and received Christ, my wife was blown away. She says, hey, you know, I just want to tell you, you're weird. but I like it. Maybe this marriage will work after all. Maybe I'll stop the divorce. It's like, cool. And I hadn't been preaching to her. I'd just been shutting up. She tells it that, you know, I'd walk by him and there'd be this big light shining from me. It's like, you turn off the light, come on. And about another 2 weeks after her telling me that she was going to stop the divorce, this friend at work invited me to this church thing, and I said, well, hey, can I bring my wife and our two best friends, Mike and Linda, the guy gave me the Bible? Well, yeah, sure, bring them along. Well, all three of them got saved that night. And we're on the way home. Yeah, amen, man. We're on the way home, and I'm just like, you know, I'm 19 at the time, okay? And like, woohoo, yeah, this is so cool, man. We're all going to heaven. Yeah! And my wife says, you know why we did this, right? I said, well, because you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that died on the cross for our sin and rose again on the third day. And if you put your faith in him, if you believe that, then you'll be saved. And she says, well, yes and no. I went, huh? And she said, well, yes, we have come to believe those things. But see, we've been talking, and we decided that anything that can change a jerk like you has got to be real. It's like, you can't argue with that, right? That's the truth. And this last day, hey, it's the truth. That's exactly what she said. This July, we just celebrated 43 years together. It's because of God. It's because God keeps his promises. It's because whoever will put their faith in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. And it starts right now. See, as awesome as taking the land east of the Jordan was for Israel, defeating Sihon and the others, they knew that God had more for them. They knew that God had a whole promised land for them to enter. And it's just like with us. As awesome as this new life in Christ is, and it is awesome, here and now we begin fellowshipping with God. He comes into our lives. He changes us. He conforms us to the image of his Son. And it's a promise that he has made that he'll keep on doing that all the way until the day of Jesus Christ. But as awesome as that is, we also have a lot more to look forward to. We've got heaven. We've got eternity to look forward to. And folks, that's what God wants for you today. If you haven't trusted Christ with your life, this life right now, and eternal life, it's time to do that today. He wants to make you a new creation in him, to bring his light into your life. And even if he did that once and you kind of wandered away, you kind of walked back into the darkness and you've been doing your own thing, kind of doing what was right in your own eyes, not walking in his light, he wants to welcome you back into the light. He wants to receive you to himself. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's another one of those promises that we can count on. See, if we confess our sin, and that means more than just to verbally admit, which it means that, but it means more. It means to verbally admit, but it also means to agree with strongly. Yes, God, what I have been doing is sin. I agree with you. And I agree with you strong enough to where I don't want to do that anymore. I want to turn from that. And if we do that, it says that he is faithful. He's faithful, folks. He keeps his promises. He will do that. And he is just. It's appropriate. It's just for him to do that because he died for our sins. It's not that he just blows them off. Not that he, as judge, just kind of looks the other way and goes, I didn't see that. No, he saw it, and he sent his son, and his son died for every one of those sins. And if we put our trust in him, then that death on the cross that Jesus died is then applied to our lives. And our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your great love and grace and mercy that you have extended to us. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sin. And thank you for giving us your word that we would know these things and that we could come to know you. And Father, right now, I pray for each and every heart that is here, that if there is anyone here, Lord, that has been walking in darkness, Lord, that you have spoken to them today. And that you, Lord, would set them free. Lord, that you would deliver them from the power of darkness and convey them into your marvelous light. Lord, that they would allow you to be their Lord, their Savior, and to shed your light in their lives. And right now, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if that's you, whether you have never come to Christ before or you did that once and you wandered away and you know you've been walking in darkness and you want to come into the light, you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, the light of your life, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you and then I want to pray with you. Is there anybody here at all? I know most of you personally. I know you're born again and you're walking in the light, but if there's anyone here, I just want to give you an opportunity. I'm not going to drag it out. Father, you know. I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here that really should be surrendering their life to you right now, that you would continue to speak to them in the days and the weeks and the months to come. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. That they would come into your light and understand to the full what you have for them. And Father, for the rest of us, those of us that are walking in your light, and I pray that's everyone here, but Lord, for the rest of us, help us to remain in that light. Help us to be a reflection of your light. Help us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Help us to take your light into the world wherever we go, whatever we do. Lord, that people would see your light through us. As you said, Jesus, while you were in the world, you were the light of the world. But when you left, you said that we would be the light of the world. Help us to shine for you, Lord. Help us. We need you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.